When you were a kid, did you ever dare somebody to do something? I think the worst one I remember, well, first one I'm going to admit to, is I was with some cousins, and we were outside at the swimming pool, and we had a trampoline there by the swimming pool, which was also beside the garage. And so the dare was to jump off of the garage, onto the trampoline, into the swimming pool. Some dares don't go very well. But if you notice when you came in this morning in your chair, I hope you noticed they're brown. You may just be sitting on it. If you are, that may be why you're uncomfortable. It says, Dare All the More. And that's the title of our new series that's starting this week. It comes from Philippians. I forgot my Bible. This is why I stand up down there. It's a lot closer than it is up here. It comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And this is what it says, and this is Paul writing. He says, This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And in the version that I read this morning at home, it said, Dare all the more to preach the gospel of Christ. And so that's the challenge for us, is how do we dare all the more? And so this month, I'll go ahead and warn you, this is stewardship month, which means we're going to talk about stepping up to give more of our time and our energies and our thoughts and, yes, our money for what God is doing. But primarily is this call to take the next step, to do the next thing, to be part of what it is that God wants us to be and do in His kingdom. And so as we think about that, who are the people in our lives who dare us to do more, who set the example? Who are the people in our lives who by their lives call us to take risk for the kingdom, to step out and do the next thing? And how is it that God does that in us? And who are the people that we can be that to? Who are the people that we can set the example of daring all the more, whether it's our children or our families or our friends or our world? Who are the people who look at us and want to know what it looks like? And so this morning, instead of really having a sermon, I want to tell the story of Paul, who, as you know, paid the price in beatings and stonings and abandonment and threats and turmoil and imprisonment, always wanting to be part of whatever God was doing. Whatever God was doing, he wanted to be part of it, and he was willing to dare all the more to see that that came to pass. And the story actually starts back before Paul, back in the 300, 400 BCs, during the days of Alexander the Great, who conquered that whole part of the world. And you know, if your name is Alexander the Great, that's a little obnoxious, don't you think? But of all the people it could apply to, probably Alexander is the one. When he was 16 years old, he became king of Greece. His father was king before him, Philip II. He went off to war, and he left the whole country in Alexander's charge. And this was after he had been a tutor to Aristotle, you know, the real Aristotle, for several years in his life. When he was 20, his father died, and he became the king of the Grecian Empire. And he spread the empire all across the Mediterranean and down into the northern part of Africa and off into Asia, part of India. And by the time he was 32, when he died, it was the world's largest known empire up to that time. Alexander the Great, at age 32, the emperor of the largest empire in the world. And during that time, he did all kinds of bold and different things, mainly things that were bloody and deadly, but he did bold and ambitious things. And so we have these two men set side by side, Alexander the Great, for whom he named Philippi after his father, Philip II, and Paul, who comes to Philippi to preach the gospel. Two men who are doing very bold and different things in the name of what they believed in. Alexander believed in himself. Paul believed in the God who loved and cared for people. And so the story of Paul starts in Damascus. If you remember, it begins earlier than that when he is a Jew and he's persecuting the church. He's on the road going down to Damascus, and he has this vision of Jesus, and the light blinds him, and he goes home, and he is converted to Christianity. He's been persecuting the church, and now he becomes a Christian. And the first person who comes to him, talks to him, tells him that God, that he is going to suffer a great deal for the gospel. Now, think about that. Paul is the one who has been persecuting the Christians. He's the one who's been arresting them. He's seen them executed. He's seen them beaten. He knows exactly what this message means when he says, you're going to be to suffer for the gospel. This is not anything that's theoretical to him. He knows what that's going to look like. And yet he still dares all the more to be faithful. He preaches the gospel in Damascus, and the city gets so upset, they run him out of town. They have to hide him in a basket and lower him over the wall at night. He goes down to Jerusalem, and even the Christians there are kind of reluctant to accept him. He preaches again, and again he's under so much persecution and so much threat that they send him 300 miles away to Tarsus to make sure that he's safe, because it didn't matter where he went, whatever God was doing, he wanted to be part of it. He stepped into those moments that he had. And when he gets to Tarsus, he begins to preach there, and the word begins to spread. And things kind of settle down a little bit in Jerusalem. And the story in Acts shifts back to Peter a little bit. And Peter, it tells us, at first it wants to reestablish who Peter is. And so we get two miracles that Peter does. The first miracle that he does is he heals a man who's been crippled for 8 years. And it says that there was a great revival about that time because of what Peter did. And it says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, it's spelled like Sharon, but I say Sharon because it sounds more sophisticated. But it says that he performs this miracle, and all those who lived there turned to the Lord. So this is an affirmation of who Peter is. His ministry is, he's stepping into what God is doing. He's daring all the more. After that, he goes down to Joppa, and he has some people come to him from Joppa and take him down to Tabitha, who has died. And he goes with them, and he raises her back to life. And the word says, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So when we return back to this story about Peter, we see that Peter is being part of what God is doing. Peter is in the will of God. God's blessing his ministry. And then we have a story that is really weird. It's the story where he has the vision of the blanket coming down, and God tells him to kill and eat. And Peter says, you know, I don't eat anything that's unclean. And God says, well, nothing that I have made clean is unclean for you. And so then the guys come from and bring him down to share with Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and he shares with them, and they repeat the story about what's happened. Then they go up to Jerusalem, and they repeat the story again, how God is calling them to share the gospel with the Gentiles. If you want to know what that's like, think about next year in March, and the championship is being played, and you're pulling for Duke all the way through. That's what this is like. That's exactly what this is like. This is God telling you to pull for Duke next March. So this is kind of the change that is coming. And Peter, rather reluctantly, the church at Jerusalem in Lexington, rather reluctantly, do what God tells them to do. They dare all the more to believe that this is what God is doing, where he's directing them, the way he's leading them into their future. And so they take these steps, and they take them reluctantly sometimes, and sometimes they take them with hesitation, and sometimes they kind of mess it up some. But they try to be part of what God is doing, to dare all the more, to help see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread. And so while this is going on, there are some other Christians in Jerusalem, not the big wigs, not the ones with big names, but the other guys who are being persecuted and being scattered around. And the little guys, the folks like us, who don't have a big name and aren't apostles or elders or anything like that, they go out and they begin to share the gospel with Greeks, people who were scattered around the Mediterranean because of Alexander the Great, and they shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were converted. They began to believe. And so these ordinary people began to simply tell what Jesus had done for them, and it began to change the history of the church. And so as they did that, they came this great revival in Antioch, and Barnabas was there, and he got all excited about it, and he went up and got Paul and Tarsus and brought him down to Antioch, and they preached, and they had great popularity for like a year, it says. They were preaching the gospel, and they were seeing people converted, and great things were happening. And Paul, who could have stayed in Tarsus where things were peaceful, came to Antioch, and they were there for a year. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to the church, and the church says, and the Holy Spirit says to the church, send Paul and Barnabas someplace dangerous. Now, I'm not sure if you told me that that's what God was saying for you to tell me, that I would buy that. You know, I'd want to know how you got that message and where it came from. But Paul and Barnabas, they kind of say, okay, I'm in. If this is what God is doing, I want to dare all the more to be part of this new thing that God is doing. And so they send them out on this missionary journey, and they go around the Middle Eastern, the eastern part of the Mediterranean, and they preach the gospel. And yeah, they get arrested, they get beaten, they get jailed, they get tortured, they get run out of cities, but they continue to do what God is calling them to do. And, you know, it's kind of a mixed thing because they continue to go to the Jewish synagogues first in every city they go to, but they kind of realize that that's not really working, and so eventually they go to the Gentiles and they preach to them. They want to be part of what God's doing. It's just hard for them to cheer for Duke, you know. It's hard to get to that place where they are comfortable with that. But they continue to be part of what God is doing and to follow that leading that he has. And so then after they do their second missionary journey, they come back to Jerusalem and they report all the things that God has done among them. And even though the people at Jerusalem are kind of reluctant, like, you know, we don't really want to pull for Duke this year, but we got a pretty good team of our own and we're doing all right. But they give in, and finally they say, yes, this is what God wants to do. God wants to include the Gentiles with the Jews. God is in this, and we want to be part of it. And so they send, Paul decides to go back out again. And it's kind of a messy story right in there where he starts his second journey. He kind of decides he wants to go back and encourage the churches where he's been. But first he gets in an argument with Barnabas about John Mark, and they have a divorce, and they split up, and he decides to take Timothy with him. But he's just had this big discussion with the church about accepting the Gentiles. And what's the first thing Paul does with Timothy? He has him circumcised so the Jews will be happy. So he's kind of hedging his bets, and I'm sure Timothy wasn't real happy about it. But but that's what he does, and Timothy pays the price, you know. But he goes on his journey, and as he's going on this journey back among these cities, he wants to visit them, and he does, and he gets some persecution again and some success. And then he wants to go up into northern Asia, up into northern, where Turkey kind of is now. But the Holy Spirit won't let him go there. The Holy Spirit, I don't know how the Holy Spirit stopped him, but he knew he was not supposed to go there. And so they wander around there a little bit. And then Paul has a vision and says of a man calling him to come to Macedonia. And that's when he goes to Philippi. It's the furthest west Paul has ever been. He crosses part of the Mediterranean over into Europe. And he begins to preach there. He preaches where the Jews have a prayer time. And Lydia is converted. The first convert in Europe is a woman named Lydia. And she's baptized. The first baptism is a woman in Europe. And then the first church starts in this woman's house. And so for those of you who say go home, Paul would say home is where it's happening, you know. And he would say that we don't go home. We go forward. God has called this woman to be the hallmark of what he's doing in Europe, which is the beginning of the spread of the gospel even more through what God is doing among them. And then, if you remember the story, he's arrested there in Philippi, and he's in jail, and the earthquake comes, and they're singing. He and Barnabas are singing, he and Silas are singing, and the earthquake comes and opens the doors, but nobody escapes. And the jailer comes in, and he's going to kill himself, but Paul talks him out of it. And instead, the jailer and his whole household are converted. Gentiles, Romans probably, who are converted to the gospel in Europe by Paul, who started out in Jerusalem, a devoted Jew who became a Christian, who became a missionary, because he always wanted to be part of what God was doing. He always wanted to be part of the next step, of the next thing that God had in mind. So when we come to the book of Philippians, Paul is back in prison. But this time he's in prison in Rome. And he's writing back to the church at Philippi. And he doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't even remind them about all the things that he's done in the past that paid. But he does remember that he is in chains. And he says there in that passage we read that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel in verse 12. All those things. He's not just talking about the fact that he's in prison now. He's talking about all those things that he's been through have served to advance the gospel. And that's the thing that satisfies him, that makes him content, is that all the things that have happened have led to this moment, so that now even other people are daring all the more to preach the gospel. That's the goal of our lives. Whatever happens to us, it doesn't matter, as long as it serves to encourage others and enable them to take the next step and to be faithful in what God has called them to do. So that's what we remember this morning, is those people in our lives who have set the example for us, people who are now part of the church triumphant, people who watch over us, who are among that great crowd of witnesses who watch over us as we continue to be the church on earth, we continue to be the people of God, as we try to dare all the more in our own lives to find the ways that we can be faithful to Christ. So we want to do that this morning through the ringing of the bell. And as I said, first what we want to do is, for those of you who have someone in your life who's not necessarily a member of this church, maybe a loved one or a friend or a mentor or some Christian who has influenced you, who's passed away in the last year, we want to remember them and know that, remind ourselves that they are still part of the church. They are still part of we are still part of the same body of Christ together. And we want to remember them. So if there's someone, if you want to come forward and just speak their name and ring the bell, if it's somebody in your family, if your whole family wants to come, then I invite you to do that. That they have not left us. They are with us, and they are part of who we are. And now we want to remember the members of our church who have passed on in the past year, and we want to give you the opportunity, if you'd like to come forward and ring the bell for Megan Davidson, who is the only member of our local congregation who has passed away in the last year, to remember that she is still part of us. And that we're still part of her life as well. Anyone who would like to come and ring the bell for Megan, I'm going to invite you to do that. Okay, as we come to communion this morning, we're also going to have an anointing for those who would like to. As you come to receive communion, after you receive, Laura will be over here and I'll be over here if you'd like to have an anointing for healing from grief or loss in particular, or for any other kind of healing, then we want to offer you that opportunity as well.